chapter 16, and we read, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, or your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of the waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and which shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them the blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and in all their tongues were pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles, which go forth in the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keep his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together to a place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and great earthquakes, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her cup the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague there was great, exceedingly great. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon the waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet cover, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth." Now, as we move into chapter 17 this morning, of course, we have already looked at the fact that these two chapters really form a unit. Chapter 17 begins, and this has happened often in the writing of the book of Revelation and the vision that God gives to John through Jesus Christ and the angel, and then to us and to the seven churches. He'll speak of a particular subject and show us a vision, and then in the next chapter or following, he goes into more detail concerning the vision. So we took note that chapter 15 and 16 formed a unit, and we saw the end of the three cycles, the seals, and then finally the trumpets, and then the vials, or the plagues, or the bowls of wrath, which are sent out by God, that lead us, all of which, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials, bring us to the end. Though they're occurring, and they occur simultaneously, yet they bring us to the end, and they intensify the closer we come to the end of this age at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning through the resurrection in the new heavens and the new earth of eternity. So Zote 16 ends with it's done, it's finished, it's through, it's over in the judgment of God upon the unbelievers. Remember, through all this, the believers are fixed and secured and sealed by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things do not affect them eternally, but the judgment of God upon sin has been meted out for the believer in Jesus Christ. So we say, and we saw, as we move through 15 and 16, a picture of the saints in heaven. Now we move to 17, 18, we consider together, actually 17, 18, in the beginning of chapter 19. Chapter 19, the first few verses are a great doxology. And we have these hymns, or doxologies, these great words of reassurance and praise, whether they're sung by the angels, or whether they're sung by the 24 elders representing all the people of God, the 144,000, but they're sung as they rejoice in the Lamb and through Him that has overcome sin and death for them, and as they have overcome and they see the judgments of God poured against and over those who oppose God and His Word. And so chapter 17, 18 speak about Babylon and the great woman who's pictured. Babylon is pictured as a city. Again, we're not to think so much of literal Babylon. There was a little Babylon city on the Euphrates in the Old Testament, and the prophets in the Old Testament spoke of it over and over again, but they spoke of its destruction, utter destruction, and it was so. And the city and the kingdom was replaced by a new city or a new kingdom, of kingdom after kingdom and kingdom, as we know and we study history and as we see it prophesied in the book of Daniel. But we recognize it's spoken to us spiritually or symbolically as the city or the people or the system that opposes itself to God and His Christ, that imitate, wants to imitate but never can imitate, as the great dragon and the beasts from the sea, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the beasts from the earth, try to imitate and parody the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, or the holy city, not the earthly city, Jerusalem, but the holy city, the heavenly city, of which, by the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we are all members of who we put our hope. And so we see this contrast and comparison throughout this chapter. So as we open chapter 17, we before us is described the nature and character of Babylon, its allurements, its deception, its seduction, and it's presented in the figure of a woman. Just as we have seen in chapter 12, the bride of Christ, the church, the elect of God, the Christian, presented as a great woman, a woman in the Old Testament, the Israel of God in the Old Testament, the believers, as they are given the grace of God and as they testify to the Word of God. And as the Lord Jesus Christ comes by and through His people, the Old Testament, and of course it merges in the New Testament, we have the woman, the bride, the glory and the blessing of those who are considered the elect of God, and the relationship of Christ's church, the relationship of us who are believers, are pictured all through the Scripture, whether Old or New Testament, particularly in the New Testament, as the bride or the wife of God or the wife of Christ. She. And so when we speak of the church, we don't speak of he, we speak of she. But the parody of that, and to deceive and to delude, we have the great harlot, the woman, as you notice in the first few verses. I didn't read all this chapter because I read the previous chapter to you. We have the picture of the false kingdom, the false kingdom, the false city, the woman, notice, who sits upon the beast, who serves the beast, who serves the dragon, who's motivated by the beast, motivated by the dragon. So we have these series of contrasts and comparison as we get an overview of the Lord's people and those who are not of the Lord's people from the ascension of Christ to the return. Now here, what does John say and what is being revealed to him? And there came one of the seven angels of the seven plagues. Now, it doesn't identify here which of the seven we're speaking of. Now, here we have, and we've had already, and I'm not taking the time this morning because it's very humid and warm to look back in Scripture, but we can see at times when various elders have spoken to John or have been recorded as saying something. But not here. We have an angel, one of the seven. Most think it's either the sixth or the seventh angel speaking a direct message. Because these angels, we've already noted in the preceding verses, they're messengers of God, spirits that have come from the throne, have come from heaven. They do not do anything by their own authority and by their own word. They always speak the word of the Lord as directly given to them. So this is from God himself, with all the authority of God to do what is done. So this is one of the seven, probably one of the six or the seventh that we noted in the previous chapter. So this speaks, of course, and reminds us toward the end. Now it's not only noteworthy and interesting, but it lends itself to our understanding of this chapter and the importance of this chapter as we look at it as sort of in a general way this morning. When you turn over to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 9, again we see one of the seven who unleashed the seven plagues or seven vials or the seven bowls. And we read there in verse 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, the seven bowls, the seven plagues. plagues, full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me. And this is an important word, because the message of the Bible is a timeless message. Now, though we look at the chapter before, in particular this chapter, and it reminds us of the very end. We come to the end. We come to the return of Christ. We come to the judgment. We come the resurrection. We come to the new heaven and the new earth. We come to the beginning of eternity. And so we know that's true, but not only does that apply to those who will be living at that time, we'll say, I think as we have seen, that it applies to the whole Church of Christ. It applies to John, and that's why I think in this chapter 17, the reference will be made to the Antichristian system and to Babylon, the city with seven hills, because in John's day it was personified and seen in the Roman city, in the Roman Empire, when the Caesars took to themselves claimed the attributes of God and sought worship, and literally began to persecute and put to death the Christian. But it's seen cumulatively. So what John understood his own day is seen cumulatively. That Babylon, the form of Babylon, has changed. In the Old Testament, we see the nations as they rose and they through Babylon and Medo-Persian and Assyria and later Rome, and all of them ascending as part of the Babylon. So the form of Babylon changes and is ever changing, but its essence remains the same, in opposition to God, in opposition to Christ, in persecution of the church, and distortion of the Word of God through the political system and through the false prophet, or through the false religious system that supports the first beast from the same. And notice, if you read, or I read to you already, keep your finger sort of where it is, I read to you as John is given this vision of the woman, or Babylon, sitting upon the beast, because its authority comes from the beast. It sits upon the waters, we say. So look at that. I show on verse 1, I show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon the many waters. What have we already seen? As an interpretation, a biblical interpretation, given to us also in a figure, in a picture, and a symbol regarding the notion of waters. We've already mentioned, I'm not going to take time to look back at it this morning, but the waters is a picture of mankind tossed to and fro as the waves. And that's true. If you follow every fad, every fashion, you follow every opinion, you follow every philosophy at any length, it's here for a day and it's gone. You know, men embrace one thing and then they break. They're ever changing. And ever be. One of the things the Apostle Paul does so beautifully by the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians is to remind us of what we're taught in the psalmist, that our feet are on, Christians, our feet are on even place, and we're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of false doctrine that comes along, but we're to stand firm, having done all to stand upon the solid rock of Christ and the rock of ages, the Word of God, that remains and keeps us on the right course and having done all to stand, we stand there. And we continue to stand. Though everything else is, you know, the old gospel songs and chorus, all else is sinking as sand. But we remain. And a Christian's life ought to exhibit and remain in that steadfast course, because we're marching to Zion. We're pilgrims and strangers upon the earth. We've been put on that narrow way, that eternal way that leads to heaven. You go back in the Old Testament, and as God instructed Moses' successor, Joshua, that he was to remain and not turn to the right or turn to the left. So we are to remain on that steadfast course. Paul in the book of Hebrews reminded us to fix our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian's life ought not to be influenced, and not only by false doctrine or every fad that goes down the pike, running after this philosophy or this person or that person or whatever is in fashion, but it's one and the same. Not being conformed to the standard and the pattern of confusion. But those in Christ are not confused or ashamed, and never will be ashamed, because they have been conformed and are being conformed to the pattern of Christ and to the mold of Scripture, which is ever changeless and unchanged and will continue to be as it reflects not only God, but Christ our Savior, who is God incarnate. So we see that. So here in this, I haven't forgotten where we are, in the 21st chapter, the same angel who is revealing to us, or revealing to John, and John to us by the Holy Spirit, about the nature and character of the kingdom, the false kingdom, the city, Babylon, this woman who's pictured as the mother of harlots. She's a whore. She's a prostitute. She has, and of course, the Bible presents all in the Old Testament. It presents the Scripture, prophets in the Old Testament speak of Tyre and Tyre, Nineveh, and even Jerusalem at times as a whore, a prostitute, going a whoring and departing, of course, from the truth and serving false gods and other gods. That spiritual relationship, that covenant relationship that marriage is pictured for us in the New Testament. Well, here's the same angel. And he's saying not only to those who live immediately before the end, but it's a general reference to Christians at all the time. All the time. He came unto me, one of the seven angels, 21:9, and had the seven vials full of the seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit of the great and high mountain, showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. It's a call. It's a call to come unto Christ and to be not only to see, but to embrace the heavenly, the eternal. It's really a call of separation, as we see the picture of the beast who allures by temptation and seduction. Remember John. It's not insignificant and not at all noteworthy, but very important that we see that God in His providence chose and prepared and delivered this message to John the Apostle, the last living apostle, who not only wrote to us the beautiful, by the Holy Spirit, the gospel itself, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so as we reflect upon these things, it's that same Holy Spirit that spoke in and through John, the apostle, who wrote to us in 1 John 2:15, warning and instructing, admonishing all the believers not to love the world or the things of the world, because the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is passing away. Now bear that in mind as we're reading this book of Revelation and as we're looking at the judgment that has come to every false kingdom that has served Satan and the beast, to every Babylon in the past, the Babylons of the present, and finally the ultimate Babylon at the last day, who draws not to God. See, the apostles and the disciples and the church is to draw men to God and to Christ. Christ draws men to himself and to the truth. But Babylon, the seductor, the seductress, the harlot, the whore, tricks and deceives and allures and draws away, whatever it might be, whether it be commerce or industry or entertainment or false philosophy or false science or false and corrupted religion, whatever draws away from God and Christ, whatever is draws away is opposed to him. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so this is a good picture as well as Babylon, the city, the woman that entices away, the one that is past, the one that is present, and the one that is future, the harlot, the world, the city. And throughout the scripture, the echo comes again and again in every age to turn aside to God and turn aside from Christ. But we hear the word of God that says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 4, is it? Come out from her. Don't be associated with her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And so we have a picture. We have a picture. And let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not deceive ourselves. Though we have been blessed as Americans with the freedoms and the blessings that have flowed to us from the Word of God and the history of the great Protestant Reformation, that our present day culture and our false science and our industry and our commerce and our entertainment and our education and our politics and our sports, when it becomes a god in itself, and when any nation or culture continues to slaughter the unborn and the yet to be born, and we heard this week, did you hear all that this week? With Planned Parenthood, one of the wickedest organizations in the world, selling the body parts of aborted babies. You know, first of all, they say, well, they're not babies, they're fetuses. But if they're not babies, how do they have body parts? Selling them for profit. How could a nation that disregards one of the first ordinances of God in the marriage of one man to one woman distorts it. How does a nation that supports and coming on your television a screen pretty soon are going to be new series of television programs teaching and promoting, just as Romans 1 tells us, the abomination of sins of transgender. And when an entertainment and a sports kingdom can give an award to one of the biggest degenerates of all time, who gets up and encourages the kids to follow him. How do you think that this nation will exist for much longer and won't fall like old Rome fell and the other nations? We're in for a fall. We're in for a fall. The fall has already begun. And don't think and trust in the banks or in Wall Street. For Lord's sakes, don't trust in the men in Washington promoting the wickedness of false religion and every abomination against the Lord of glory. We're in for a fall. The only thing that's going to save us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that will preserve us, at least, into his eternal kingdom. Time has come and is coming when the enemy of the nation, instead of the blessing of the nation, the foundation of the nation, was the Bible and the Christian gospel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is becoming the enemy of the state, is the enemy of politics, is the enemy of the culture. That's what it's becoming. And that's what it will become. And don't expect anything else. We will find ourselves living not in the rise of America, but its wane. Don't be disillusioned or disappointed or unsatisfied, because that's coming. It's coming. Coming by the will of God to show us that our hope and our trust isn't in chariots or put confidence in men or outward institutions, but our confidence must alone and hope be in the name of the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, and his word that never changes, never changes. And so it will be. So it will be. I don't predict, I can't tell whether this nation going into judgment, and it is a judgment, and it will continue to go into judgment, and it might go belly up and bankrupt. Certainly it's bankrupt spiritually. Like a whore, it goes after the prince of darkness, Satan himself, and the image of the beast, and all the abominations that are condemned by Almighty God. Just think of those commandments. Every one turned upside down. Men calling, not only following evil, but calling evil good and good evil. Oh, that we would live to see such things. But we're living through it all. But we have our hope and our confidence in God. This is not written to discourage us. My messages are to be uplifting. Because we're secure, we're fixed. Our hope is in the Christ of God. And our eternal destiny is fixed forever and ever. For the Lamb has come, and the Lamb is coming again. The Lamb who came to shed his blood for the forgiveness, he loved the church and he gave himself for it, comes in victory, comes as in triumph, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray.